The Bible is the inspired Word of God, revealing the mind of God to the world. Through our diligent study and examination of its teachings, we will learn all of the things God requires of us in order to receive His blessings. We invite you now to take your Bible and study along with our speaker, Kevin Beard, as Churches of Christ present Bible Talk.
Do you ever wonder what it means to be like God? You know, that's a concept that we find in the Scriptures. The word godliness could literally be translated like God, or defined that way anyway. To be like God, what does that mean? Can we really be like God? Does that mean that we can be all-powerful as God is and all-knowing? Well, no, that's not what we're talking about. To be like God, though, means that we take on His qualities and His characteristics. Our lives are conformed to His nature. That's a high calling. That is a very high standard that we need to meet. You see, if we want to be pleasing to God, if we want to be separate from the world, then we're going to have a whole different standard that governs how we live. That's what we're striving for. And it is that difference that sets us apart from the world as it is lost in sin. God calls us to something better. What I'd like for us to do today is to look at the book of 2 Peter, at least the first chapter, and notice in this great text some things that Peter teaches us about this possibility of becoming partakers of the divine nature. Listen to what Peter says. I'm starting in 2 Peter 1 at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now these words of Peter introduce for us this concept of becoming like God. Becoming like God, that is, so far as our character, our spiritual character is concerned. Notice that Peter tells us that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's that word godliness, to be like God. Can we live a life that is like God? Well, that's the challenge. And Peter assures us that God has given to us everything we need to accomplish that. Where do we find it? How do we get it? What is it? Well, He's given it to us through the knowledge of Him who's called us to glory and virtue. Through that knowledge. Where does that knowledge come from? It comes from the revelation of God. He inspired men like the Apostle Peter to write His words and to reveal to the rest of the world all that we need to know. You see, what Peter's affirming here is that what we have been given is all that we need. We don't need modern-day revelations. We don't need any new book from God. We don't need an ongoing system of updating things and renewing things. What we have from God is exactly what we need to enable us to live a life of godliness. Now, this is what all Christians need to be concerned with. This idea, this concept, this challenge to live a godly life. In fact, Peter tells us that what God has given to us is so great that it enables us to be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. God wants us to be one with Him. God wants us to be like Him. And He's made it possible for us to do that. Of course, He made forgiveness of sins available through the death of His Son. That takes care of God's justice. God's justice demanded that a payment be made to satisfy the demands of His justice. And when Jesus, in His sinless perfection, went to the cross. He satisfied the justice of God for all who would take advantage of the offer that He makes to all. And so, that justice was satisfied. Salvation was offered. Every person has the right to listen to the will of God, to learn the things of God, and to act in faith upon those things that God has revealed. And when he does so in compliance with God's conditions, God has promised to remove all of the sin from his past, to take away all of the guilt, to wash him clean, spiritually speaking, and to admit him into his presence, into his fellowship, into that relationship. But now for us to be changed, for us to be transformed, for us to become like God, so far as holiness and righteousness and goodness is concerned, can we really do that? Well, yes, we can. But it takes our choice. God's not just going to miraculously change me against my will. He's given me the way. He's given me what I need. He's supplied all that is necessary. It's up to me now to take advantage of it. And what is that requirement? That's what I want us to consider for a little while today. In verse 5 of 2 Peter 1, Peter said, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." And then he's going to start on a list of characteristics here that need to be a part of our lives. But before we get into those specifically, notice some things that Peter is telling us here, first of all. For this very reason. For what very reason? Well, what he's just finished talking about that we read back in verses 3 and 4. The fact that God has made precious promises to us. The fact that God has provided for us the means to live righteous, godly lives. The fact that we can become partakers of the divine nature. The fact that He's made it possible for us to escape the pollutions of the world. You see, because of those things, there is a responsibility that each of us must take upon himself. There are some things that we have to do. God provides the means. God shows us the way. He gives us the instruction. But we make the decision. We choose. And what Peter tells us to do here is giving all diligence, add to your faith. To add to your faith. Now, the word that Peter used here, to add to your faith, originally had reference to the development of a chorus or a choir. If someone wanted to have a group to perform, there were various things that needed to be done. Various things that had to be assembled in order for them to be able to do that. You had to have singers. You had to have music. You had to have someone to conduct or direct that singing and so on. It's similar to what we would say is done when a producer wants to produce a television show or a movie or a play. He's responsible for assembling all the parts. He's going to hire a director. He's going to hire a casting director. He's going to hire a script writer and so on. And he's going to oversee the casting of the different parts in the play or whatever it is. But all of those things have to be done. And the production of the play or the movie or whatever it is not complete until all of those pieces have been assembled and put together in the right way. You know what? That's the word that was used here that's translated in our English versions as add to your faith. Another version says, in your faith supply virtue. And then all of these others are listed. You see, there's something that we have to supply. There's something that we have to do. Faith is where it all begins. Faith is when we believe in God. We believe all of those things the Bible says about Him. We believe He exists. We believe He is who He says He is. We believe His Word and we believe all of the things that He's done. But we also trust in Him. We understand the promises that He's made and we trust that He's going to keep those promises. And then faith moves us to obedience. faith involves acting upon those things that God has commanded us to do. See, here's the moving thing in our relationship with God. It's faith. It's faith that really brings that relationship with God to life. And so, Peter tells us that that's the beginning point. Add to your faith. Fill out your faith is another way we could possibly look at it. As I have faith, what is faith going to move me to do? Add to your faith virtue. Virtue could be described as moral courage, spiritual courage. To do right requires a lot of strength. It requires a lot of courage. You see, it's not always popular to do what's right. It's not always convenient. It's not always easy. Sometimes, doing what's right might bring consequences our way that are uncomfortable, unpopular, uneasy, whatever they may be. For some, it even brings consequences that are painful and even may cost them their lives. Virtue is that quality that says, I'm going to do right, regardless of whatever consequence may come, regardless of who may say otherwise, regardless of what the world thinks, I will do right. You know, without that attitude, we're not going to get very far as God's people, are we? Think of all of the great people of faith who had to have that kind of moral courage to do right, regardless of the circumstances. That great young man, Joseph, and all of the terrible things that he suffered in being sold away from his family as a slave and living all of those years in Egypt, wondering what was going to happen to him and whether he would ever see his family again and being separated from them. And yet, he had the courage to do what was right. He made right decisions. He was a virtuous man. And so add to your faith virtue. We need to be developing that quality. The next one he lists, to virtue, knowledge. Now that moral courage to do what's right isn't going to get us very far if we don't know what's right. Knowledge is so important to the Christian. God gave us the Bible to reveal to us the ways of righteousness. He gave it to us in language that we can understand if we'll simply take the time to read it. You know what? Over in Ephesians chapter 5, we even find there that God commands us to understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5 verse 18. That's a command. How do we do that? How do we understand what the will of the Lord is? How do we gain that knowledge? Well, in Ephesians 3 and verse 4, Paul told the church of Ephesus that when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Remember, Peter started out by telling us that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory and virtue. God revealed it. He gave us the Bible for a reason. The more we study, the more we read, the more we dig into the Word of God, the better equipped we are to make right decisions. When we couple that with our faith and our virtue, then think of the great things that we can accomplish. We must fill out our faith and our virtue with knowledge. Are you studying God's Word? Are you taking the time every day to read it for what it says? Too many people are willing to listen to what somebody else says. They're perfectly content to depend upon the word of their preacher or their parents or their ancestors or whoever it may be. Don't do that. Don't rely on what any other human being says, whether it's your preacher, your parents, or somebody who wrote a good commentary that you like. Depend upon what God says. You take the time yourself to read the Bible, to study it, to dig into it. You have a mind that's capable of reasoning correctly. God gave it to you. Use it to bring glory and honor to Him through filling your faith out with the knowledge that you need. So Peter tells us that we should fill out our faith or add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And then he says to knowledge, self-control. Self-control is important to be able to make the decisions that are right. The ability to exercise self-discipline, the ability to do what's right, even if I don't really want to, self-control. Self-control also has to do with that idea of making sure that I don't allow other things to influence me against my will. There are certain chemical substances that we might ingest that could do that. Alcohol diminishes our ability to make good judgments. That diminishes our self-control. If I allow myself to become addicted to some sort of substance, then that thing has control over me. I don't have control over it. But you see, whether it's that sort of thing or whether it's the influence of another person, this person in my life is so such a strong personality and so overpowering that he sort of pushes me to do those things that even though I know they're wrong, I do them anyway because he wants me to, or he forces me to, or he influences me, or whatever. Self-control. Have the ability to make right judgments for yourself, regardless of what else is going on. Faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control, look at how all of these things are flowing together. Faith is the starting point. It's the thing that moves us as we seek to come to God. Virtue, that moral courage to determine to do what's right, always. The knowledge that guides us to show us what's right so that we can know how to make right actions, and self-control that governs what we do so that we make sure that we apply the things that we have learned by filling out our faith with that knowledge of God's ways. So Peter says that these are the things that we're to add to our faith. The next one on our list after self-control is perseverance. I think the King James Version uses the word patience. But perseverance is probably a better word. Endurance might even be a better one. You see, as Christians, we understand, or we need to understand, that life is a long process of serving God. It involves decision after decision after decision. It involves making constant right choices in life. We cannot look at things and say, okay, I made a right decision this one time, that's all I need to worry about. It doesn't work that way. The right decisions we make are good, and they help us to make more right decisions. But life is going to be filled with challenges. Life will be filled with difficulties that come our way that threaten us, and we must make sure that we do what's right, that we continue to stay true to the will of God. You see, our faith and our virtue and knowledge and our self-control will all help us in making these right decisions, but that attitude of perseverance says that even when the difficult times come, even when the challenges arise, I will still be true to God. The next one in Peter's list here is godliness. Godliness is really where we started out talking about, wasn't it? To be like God. To behave myself and conduct myself in a way that is consistent with the character of God. You know, it was popular a few years ago for kids to wear these bracelets that had the initials WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, that thought is really a marvelous thought to live by. And it really helps to define for us what the idea of godliness really is. If I'm constantly asking myself, how would Jesus approach this situation? If he had to deal with this when he was alive on earth, what would he have done? That is striving to be godly because Jesus is the perfect example of godliness. And if I can seek to do what Jesus would have done, then I can be pretty confident that I am exercising godliness. So here's another characteristic that we need to add to our faith. The next one in his list is brotherly kindness. We're not in it all alone. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. We are God's family as Christians. And there is to be a closeness. There is to be a warmth. There is to be an affection. And that only helps us. It strengthens and encourages us. It lifts us up. Think about what it would be like if we had to have all of these qualities and display all of them as we've been talking about all alone with only ourselves. It would be so hard, wouldn't it? But you know what? When we know that there are others around us who are going through the same things we're going through, who are seeking to have the same standards that we're following, others who are concerned about us, doesn't it help? Doesn't it give you strength and encouragement? Brotherly kindness, to treat one another with that tender affection that brothers feel for one another as we seek to be an encouragement to each other. And then finally, the last one that Peter mentions here is love. Well, brotherly kindness and love, somebody might say, aren't they the same thing? Well, they're similar, but really not the same thing. Brotherly kindness refers to a warmth, an affection, a tender emotion, and thus the kindness that results from it. But love is defined not by feelings and emotions, but rather by actions. I'm sure you're familiar with Paul's description of love over in 1 Corinthians 13. And if you read all of those things that Paul uses to describe love there, you quickly notice that he's not describing how I feel, but rather describing what I do and don't do. When he says love suffers long and is kind, love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, if we can treat all other people in the way that that describes, think of how much more like God we're going to be. Well, these are the things that we need to use to make our faith more complete. But what happens as a result? When we read on here in 2 Peter chapter 1, we see that verse 8 tells us, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." If these things are yours, if you possess them, if they are in you, if they are a part of your character, you see, this is not just some empty exercise we're talking about, not just going through the motions. What we're talking about is changing our whole way of thinking, our whole way of living, our whole way of acting. If these things are yours and abound, you can't just have a token amount of virtue, a token amount of knowledge, and so on. If these things are yours, and if they abound, if they're multiplying in your life, these things have to describe every aspect of our being. Then it says, they make you so that you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful. Jesus wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to produce. Now, as we think about all of those things that He would have us to do, to be successful in His cause, to be what He wants us to be, these are the kinds of things that will enable us to do that. But there's a much more far-reaching thing at stake here as well. Because Peter goes on to say, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." If you lack these qualities, what Peter's basically describing here is somebody who's nearsighted. Spiritually nearsighted, who can only see what's going on in the here and now. He's not concerned about eternity. He's forgotten even about his cleansing from his old sins. He's gotten wrapped up in this world alone. But there's something more than this world at stake. There is something greater that we have to keep in mind. And Peter says in verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Make your call and election sure, or secure would be another good word there. Our call, our election has to be secure. The only way it's going to be secure is if these things are in us and if they abound. You see, our eternal salvation is at stake. But if we're filling out our faith, if we're developing as the Lord wants us to be, then we can have that confidence and that assurance. Because he says, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." An abundant entrance. Too many people think that if they make it to heaven, it will be just barely. But you know, that's not what the Lord wants. And that's not what the Lord's promised either. If these things are abounding in our lives, multiplying in our lives, filling up our lives, Then Peter says, an abundant entrance will be given to you. God wants you to make it. God wants you to be successful in this life. He's not looking for every opportunity to strike you down, but He is there to help. He's there to provide. He's given us the right way. He's revealed to us exactly all that we need to know and all that we need to do. And so when we look at this passage in 2 Peter 1, and we look at all of these Christian graces and our responsibility to make sure that they're a part of our lives, then what we see here is God's plan for making heaven ours. What about you? Are you living a life in which you are serving God faithfully? Are you making sure that you're growing in the faith? That your faith is being filled out and completed with these qualities we've talked about of virtue? That moral courage to do what's right, and knowledge that will guide you to be able to know the difference between right and wrong, and self-control. That determination always to do what you have learned to be right. And all of these other qualities that we've talked about, our perseverance and our godliness, brotherly kindness and love, all of these things characterize the child of God and help us to make it to heaven. You know, Jesus died. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. He shed His blood. He was innocent. He was sinless. He didn't deserve to die. He didn't have to die. But He chose to because you and I needed salvation. And His sacrifice and the shedding of His blood was the only thing that could make our salvation possible. The gospel tells us about all of these things. It shows us about Jesus and about His sinlessness and about His willingness to die for you and me. He loved us enough to do that. And He's prepared a home in heaven for all who will obey Him. The gospel teaches all of us that unless we believe in Him, we'll die in our sins. Do you believe in Jesus? It teaches us that unless we repent, we'll perish. What about you? Have you had that change of mind and heart that's led to a change in life? It shows us that we need to confess Him, and if we do, He'll confess us before men. And it shows us to be baptized so that we can be cleansed from our sins. Will you obey the gospel? Will you give your life to Jesus Christ? He wants to save you.